Good morning and thank all of you for being here on this another beautiful Lord's Day. I think we have everybody here today except Fran, and she's still in a nursing home, a rehabilitation center, and we need to keep her in our prayers. Hallelujah! Christ arose. Many eloquent sermons have been preached and many rich essays have been written on the resurrection of Christ. And I humbly confess that I am unable to add one bit to what has been said and written upon this glorious event. I feel my limitation to deal with a subject that is so significant, so miraculous, and which actually is the heart and core of Christianity. But perhaps I can at least refresh our memory of the great miracle which offers the certainty of life after death. The voice of Jesus was not silenced by his death upon the cross. He continues to live. Early upon the first day of the week, over 2,000 years ago, Jesus our Lord arose triumphantly from the tomb. I'm a Christian because Jesus arose from the dead. It was on this basis that Thomas called Jesus my Lord and my God in John 20 and verse 28. It is to this fact that the early preaching of the apostles pointed. And Paul says that if this is not true, then his preaching is in vain and our faith is also in vain. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 14, and if Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Brethren, the resurrection is the central fact of Scripture, the resurrection. It is a uniqueness of Christianity. I read a story of a Muslim and a Christian discussing the relative value of Muhammad and Jesus as prophets. The Muslim says, we can make a journey to Mecca and view the grave of our prophet. All you Christians have is an empty tomb. The Christians reply, exactly. Exactly, this empty tomb has changed the world. Brethren, the Lord's resurrection is the cornerstone of Christianity. Come with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. We'll look at verses 3 and 4 when we get there. Paul says, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now some do not believe that the bodily resurrection of Christ is important. But Paul declares that we're saved by the gospel and that the resurrection of Christ is part of the gospel. The resurrection made it possible for us to be saved, brethren. The writers of the New Testament emphasize the miraculous resurrection of our Lord more than any other fact about him. It was a frequent theme in the preaching and writing of the apostles. Peter made it a prominent part of his sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. He boldly affirmed in Acts 2 and verse 32, this Jesus God has raised up, which we're all witnesses. He wrote many letters, he wrote many years later that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is a living hope for the Christians. Let's read together 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. First Peter 1, verse 3. Bible says, Peter wrote, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a resurrection from the hope. How? A living hope. How do we have that? by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Paul made the resurrection of our Lord a prominent part of his sermons and his letters. It was a climax of his sermon at Antioch in Pisidia when he said, "But he whom God raised up saw no corruption," Acts 13 and 37. It was a theme of his sermon at Athens. Look with me at Acts 17 and verse 31. Verse 31 of Acts 17. "Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." Now, if you would quickly turn your Bibles over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, when the aged Paul was coming to the end of his sojourn on this earth, he wrote to young Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 8. "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." If Jesus was resurrected from the dead, it is necessarily implied that he is the Son of God and the Bible is the Word of God. If Jesus were not raised bodily from the dead, Christianity then is based upon a delusion instead of a fact. The miracles of Christ must all stand together and fall together. If the virgin birth is rejected at one end of history and the bodily resurrection at the other, then the miracles and supernatural claims that lie between must be rejected also. Because the issue of the Lord's resurrection is so significant to the Christian religion, the opponents of Christianity center their attacks upon this point, and this is the very reason why Christians must center their defense upon it. Their faith, the Christian's faith, is based upon the infallible proof that their Lord and Savior rose from the dead upon the first day of the week. The resurrection of Jesus Christ and Christianity must stand or fall together. Now, there are two facts that must be accounted for by those who either question or deny the Lord's resurrection. The first fact is the empty tomb. It cannot be denied that Jesus was buried. Joseph of Arimathea took the body of Jesus, he wrapped it in a clean cloth, and he laid it in his own tomb. Then he rolled a great stone to the door of the tomb. And we read about this in Matthew chapter 27. Let's look at that together, please. Chapter 27 of Matthew. In verse 59. "Now when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed." The four Gospels give a detailed account of the burial. Someone observed, "Well, we know more about the burial of Jesus Christ than we know of any burial of any single character in all of ancient history. We know infinitely more about his burial than we do of the burial of any Old Testament character or any king of Babylon, any pharaoh of Egypt, or any philosopher of Greeks, or any triumph Caesar." Turn with me, if you would, to Luke, the 23rd chapter. Luke, the 23rd chapter, and verse 55. Now, there were eyewitnesses to the burial. You may remember in Luke 23 and verse 55. "And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Not only was the actual body buried in the tomb, but the tomb was sealed and carefully guarded. I want to go to Matthew the 27th chapter, if you would, and let's look at verse 65. Matthew 27, verse 65. Now at the request of the chief priests and Pharisees that the sepulcher of Christ's body be made sure until the third day, Pilate said unto them in verse 65, "You have a guard, go your own way. Make it as secure as you know how." Then in verse 66, he said, "So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard." On the third day after our Lord's death, the tomb was found empty. Early upon the first day of the week, three women brought spices to the tomb, and upon arriving at the tomb, they saw that the stone was rolled back. Now, it was a heavy stone, because Mark observed that it was exceedingly great. And the women wondered who would have rolled it away for them. Turn to Mark the 16th chapter, if you would. Mark 16. After they wondered who would roll away the stone, a young man said to them in verse 6 of Mark 16, "He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." The simple facts are, Jesus died. His body was buried in a tomb. The tomb was sealed and guarded. But 3 days later, the tomb was empty. Also to be accounted for are the appearances of our Lord between the time of his burial and his ascension. The appearances were first to Mary Magdalene at the tomb. Second, to certain women as they returned from the tomb. And third, to the Apostle Peter. Fourth, to two disciples, Cleophas and another on the road to Emmaus. Fifth, to 10 apostles, Thomas being absent. Sixth, a second time to the 11 apostles 8 days later. Seventh, to seven disciples at the Sea of Galilee while they were fishing. And eighth, to over 500 brethren at once. And ninth, to James. And tenth, to the apostles at Jerusalem just before the ascension on the Mount of Olives. These, brethren, are the appearances of our Lord between the time of his burial and his ascension. That it was the same Jesus who died and appeared after his burial is obvious. Look at John chapter 20 with me, if you would, please. John chapter 20. We talked about that this morning in our Bible class. Thomas, who at first doubted, said to the other disciples in verse 25, he said, "Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now turn down to verse 27 and 28. 8 days later, Jesus stood in their midst and said to Thomas in verse 27, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hands here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God, my Lord and my God." Those to whom Jesus appeared after his burial not only saw him, they heard him, they talked with him, and they felt him. Now turn to 1 John 1. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And many years later, about AD 90, the aged apostle John wrote in verse 1, "That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our own eyes, that which we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life." Four direct contacts constitute these witnesses as true and competent witnesses. And the four contacts are exhaustive. Their ears, their eyes, their hands, all were employed. So, brethren and friends, the appearance of our Lord after his resurrection were not delusions. The testimony of this vast number of witnesses cannot be successfully denied. We have just seen two significant facts which Christians believe to make it transparently clear that Jesus arose from the dead, and they are the empty tomb and the appearances of Jesus after his burial. One of the most impressive evidences of resurrection of Christ was his own prediction about that glorious and miraculous event. He promised that his body would be raised up in 3 days. Remember that? Look at John chapter 2, if you would. John chapter 2. Verse 18. Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Verse 21, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. He also foretold that after he was raised, he would go before his disciples into Galilee. "But after I have been raised, I will go before you into Galilee," he said in Matthew 26 and verse 32, and he did. Our Lord predicted accurately where he would suffer, by whose hands he would suffer, the manner of his death, that he would be raised up on the third day, and that he would appear to his disciples. I submit to you that if Jesus were not raised from the dead, he was an imposter. He was a deceiver. To claim that Jesus was the best man who ever lived, but to deny that he was raised from the dead is inconsistent. Why? Because the best man who ever lived would not lie. The transformation that took place in the lives of those who witnesses our Lord's resurrection cannot be overlooked. We see a despondent little group of 11 apostles as they look steadfastly up into heaven as Jesus was taken from them. A few days later, the apostle Peter, the one whose faith had wavered as he attempted to walk on the water and who had denied the Lord 3 times, stood upon that memorial first Pentecost after the Savior's resurrection, and he boldly proclaimed him to be the Son of God, Acts chapter 2. In the face of their enemies, the apostles boldly preached that Jesus was raised from the dead. They were willing to suffer, even die, on the behalf of their risen Lord. Jesus appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus, and following his baptism into that city, he became one of the most powerful influences for the cause of Christ that the world has ever known. It was he who had been a blasphemer. He had been a blasphemer, a persecutor. He was injurious, but who now was preaching the faith that he had once denied. My friends, please think about this. The apostles would not be willing to die for a hoax. Neither could they have been duped by their own fantasies in view of the fact that Jesus, after his burial, had appeared to over 500 brethren at once. Any possibility of fraud or fanciful imagination then is ruled out. Now, there are many empty tomb theories, many of them. There's many put forth by men. They are enemies of the cross. But I just want to mention a couple of them. I want to mention 3 of them, the empty tomb theories. There's the swoon theory. According to this theory, Jesus was not really dead. He was merely in a swoon and was revived by the coolness of the tomb and made his own way from the grave to die a natural death later somewhere else. This was a favorite explanation of the rationalist of the 19th century. And you know, it requires more faith to believe this than it does to believe in the resurrection. It is impossible that a man could survive the cross and the spear on his side, be considered dead by 2 men who carried him into the tomb, and then revived and have enough strength to remove his grave clothes, roll back that stone, which Mark says was exceedingly heavy or great, then either overpower the guards or sneak past them and disappear without another trace. Think about it. What a stupid theory. This would be miraculous, except it did not happen. The miracle that did occur was a resurrection as described in the scriptures. Then there's the body was stolen by the enemies. The body was stolen by the enemies theory. The silence of the Jews is as eloquent as the speech of Peter on the day of Pentecost. If the Jews had stolen Jesus' body away, don't you think they would have come forward to dispute Peter's claim of a resurrection which occurred just 7 days later at the same city? Well, they didn't come forward because it was a known fact. He had appeared to many on numerous occasions. And one more I want to talk about is that the body was stolen by friends theory. This was a lie told that very day by the Jews because they knew the significance of the resurrection. But look at the foolishness of that idea. What happened to hearten the frightened disciples, which made them think they could carry off such a lie? Many men die for what they believe to be true, even if it's false. However, few will suffer persecution and die for a lie that they themselves have conceived. The picture we have of them before the resurrection is that of a frightened, scattered band. What changed that? A lie? Nonsense. But if Jesus was raised from the dead, then it all makes sense. I'm going to take the following few minutes that's left to talk to you about the significance of the resurrection. Please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Paul said, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Romans 6 and verse 4. Brethren, baptism is symbolic of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. As Christ is raised from the dead by the power of God, our new life begins with our resurrection from that watery grave of baptism. The resurrection of Christ proved the certainty of our future resurrection. It answered the age-old question in Job 14 and verse 14, which asked, if a man die, shall he live again? Well, the resurrection of Jesus answered that question, and it is a resounding yes. Paul assured the Thessalonian brethren that the death in Christ will be raised in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14. Christ abolished death and brought immortality to light through the gospel as seen in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. Paul affirmed the fact of our immortality in 1 Corinthians 15:20 when he said, but now hath Christ been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of them that fall asleep. In this same chapter, he affirmed that the dead will be raised incorruptible and that we all shall be changed in verses 52 or 53 of 1 Corinthians 15. Thus Jesus Christ our Lord gave us victory over death by his own resurrection, as we read in verses 54 through 57 of 1 Corinthians 15. The Lord's resurrection verified the atonement. His soul was not left in Hades after his death, as seen in Acts 2, verse 24 and 27. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, then the Bible account of redemption is false and Jesus died in vain. We thank God for the redemption afforded us by that great miraculous event, the Lord's resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead was the convincing proof of his divinity. Christians have no doubt as to the divinity of Christ as they serve him with confidence that he is all that he claimed to be. We believe that he is all that he claimed to be. The resurrection of Christ was a victory over his foes. God told the serpent he would bruise the heel of the woman's seed and that the woman's seed would bruise his head in Genesis 3:15. Jesus, which was the seed of the woman, was persecuted and humiliated, suffered the agony of Gethsemane, and bore the pain of a cruel crucifixion. Serpent, Satan, the serpent, thus bruised the heel of the woman's seed. However, Jesus arose triumphantly from the grave, seeking the bonds of death and setting the captives free. Thereby he bruised the head of the serpent. With fervor and pride, the Christians sing, "He arose," as we sang our first song this morning. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever. Death he overcame. He arose, he arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose. We sing that. What a beautiful song that is. For Christians, centuries have they've met up on the first day of the week to observe the Lord's Supper, which is Acts 20 and verse 7. They remember that it was upon this day that their Lord and Savior arose from the dead, and they will continue to proclaim his resurrection until he comes again. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:3, we read this earlier, I'm going to read it to you again. Peter said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So brethren and friends, the resurrection of Christ is the basis of our hope. And oh, what a blessed one it is. What a blessed one it is. Christ is risen. His teachings are true. God's stamp of approval is on him. His death is the atonement for our sins, and we too can know the power that seized the apostles and turned the world upside down. He is raised, and because he is raised, we're faced with certainty that we will be raised in the last day and face the judgment. And so we know that we ought to live soberly and righteously in this present world. We are compelled by the resurrection to accept his claim of authority in all things. I want to read one last passage with you. Please turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Brethren, the Lord's resurrection is true. It is actual. There are many proofs that Jesus rose from the dead, but verse 3 of Acts chapter 1 says, "To whom he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs." And brethren, we believe these proofs are infallible. Christians rejoice in the triumphant event of the Lord's resurrection. It is the foundation of their faith and is the assurance of our hope. How great and how glorious is the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now we know that Christ claimed all authority. We're taught to do everything in the name of or by the authority of Jesus Christ. So I ask you this morning, do you submit to the authority of Christ on the plan of salvation? Do you submit to the authority of Christ in your daily lives as Christians? Do you submit to the authority of Christ in the worship and work of the local church? Those who respect and obey the authority of Christ are promised every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Now I ask you, my dear friend, and I say this sincerely, will you submit to Christ this very morning and become a Christian? If so, You do that by repenting of your sin, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. To fail or refuse to submit to the authority of Christ in all things will cost our souls in eternity. To fail to submit to the authority of Christ will cost us our souls. I ask you, are you willing to pay that price? You shouldn't be. Are you willing to pay that price? If not, won't you come forward now as we stand and as we sing, and let us help you make your life right with God.